If you have a Bible, please open with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to pick up with verse 19 and go down through verse 34. So Pastor Roy started us in this series of the good news according to John a couple of weeks ago. And then Nick, I believe, preached last week in verses 14 through 18. So where we're going to pick up is 19 through 34. The theme I'm calling this message is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus, because what you have is John the Baptist, who's mentioned in verses 6 and 7, a little bit earlier. It says there's a man from God that was a man sent from God named John, and he came to bear witness to the light. And so we pick up with a lot of his story, a lot of his bearing witness, his testimony of Jesus. So let's pick up with verse 19 and hear the reading of God's word. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And the last verse says, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is God's word. Let's open together in prayer. Father, your word, again, it testifies about itself that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Lord, that means that unless we have the light of your word, we're going to be walking in darkness. And so, Lord, shine the light of your powerful, loving word upon us so that we might see. Holy Spirit, we need you to illumine our understanding so that we can understand this incredible word that we read of the testimony of Jesus. And not only that, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us, that you'd fill this place, but you would fill these people within it so that not only will we understand what we read, but we'll have power through you living in us to be able to walk in light of the things that we talk about, to be able to live in light of the testimony of Jesus that we read about today. So we pray that you would do it and that you would be glorified through all that you continue to do in our time of worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, there's a movie. I'm dating myself. Ed was talking about 1986. This movie came out in like 92 or 93. It's a movie called A Few Good Men. Has anybody ever seen that? Some of y'all, you've seen that, right? Duh. But kids, go look it up, all right? Anyway. There's it's Tom Cruise, young Tom Cruise, young Jack Nicholson. All these people, all these famous stars are in it. But Tom Cruise is in the Navy, but he's a prosecutor, a lawyer, who's investigating a case where a Marine has died. And they're trying to say it was an accident at the hands of two other Marines. And their colonel is played by Jack Nicholson, So it is an amazing, powerful movie. But the most famous scene is in the courtroom, right? You all have seen that. And Jack Nicholson, I was watching it again on YouTube today. They have the little clip. And Jack Nicholson was getting up and he's about to walk out. He's just had enough. And Tom Cruise's character says, no, I'm not finished. You need to sit down. And he comes back and sits down and they're going at it. And Tom Cruise is yelling at him. The judge is trying to get him to be quiet. And Jack Nicholson's character says, what do you want from me? And he says, I want answers. And he says, you want answers? He says, I think I'm entitled to that. You want answers? He says, I want the truth. And famously, Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. And then he goes on for about a minute with this, you know, this soliloquy, just talking about himself. And then Tom Cruise steps to him and he says, and this was what the whole thing was about. He says, did you order the code red? And he says, I need to explain what happened. And then he yells, did you order the code red? And then he says, you're darn right I did. Except he curses when he says it. And then all of a sudden, it was quiet. It was like, well, that was it. Case was over. The case had been decided. He had given, not on purpose, but a testimony, declaring the truth that had happened. And so now the case was over. So they moved right to taking him away. It was an amazing, powerful scene. But that testimony, did you do it? Yes. Yes. It bore witness and it settled the case. And that's what the Gospel of John, the whole thing is about. It's a testimony from John. If you fast forward all the way to chapter 20, spoiler alert, all right? Right near the end of the book, you won't remember this anyway when you get to that. But at the very end, John says, listen, if we wrote everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books to fill a library. But the reason that we've written what we've written is so that you might believe. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so everything in the Gospel of John, it points toward that. All of this good news about Jesus. And so what does that mean for us today? Maybe you've come here and you're knowing Jesus. You're like, all right, I already know this. I already believe. But it's not just given so that you will have your intellectual assent to the truths of the gospel or the truths of our confession. It's not just so that you might believe. It's so that by believing, you might have life in his name. What he wants for you is to have eternal life. But he says eternal life is not just when you die. This is eternal life, knowing God and the one whom God has sent, his son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to have a full, incredible, life-filled, spirit-filled life. Is there anybody weary today? Is anybody tired? Is anybody discouraged? Is there anybody that feels like giving up? Is there anybody that feels like, you know, I don't know if it's worth it to keep following Jesus because all these things keep going wrong. I'm tired. I'm weary. He wants you to have life in his name. And maybe there's some that come today and maybe you didn't know Jesus yet. Maybe you don't know him yet. And this is written so that you might know him. So that you might have life, not just a list of do's and don'ts that you subscribe to, but so that you might have life in his name. And I pray that even now the Spirit of God would move in you, that you would come to him. So what are we going to learn about all of that from this passage? We're going to see three parts about Jesus that John's testimony tells us. It tells us that he's the Christ of God, and I'll explain that in a minute. He's also the Lamb of God. And then lastly, he's the Son of God. All right, this is the testimony about Jesus today. He's the Christ of God. He's the Lamb of God. And he is the very Son of God. All right, let's look at those in turn. First of all, he's the Christ of God. And one of the things that we learn, right, we grow up, we learn about Jesus Christ, right? And so we think, oh, that's just his last name. Like, my last name's Williams. That's what that means. But it's not. It's not just a proper name. It's a title. It means the Messiah, the Anointed One. So back then, there's this expectation that God is sending somebody. Right? Go and look. All the movies, all the adventures, superhero, all the movies, they'll have this theme. Right? Where all the people are in trouble. They can't overcome what's before them. And so there's somebody who's going to come. Who's going to deliver us. Who's going to make it right. And that's the expectation that they have back then. And so they're wondering, this guy, this crazy dude named John who's preaching and all the people come to him, he's wearing these crazy outfits. They're like, is this the guy? What's going on? So verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And John has a testimony. And in verse 20, it says, John says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And what John is doing here, not only is he telling you who he's not, but he's also telling you who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And so verse 21, it says, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, what were they talking about? Some background. If you go to that next verse. So this idea of Elijah, the last verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Right now, Elijah's already died hundreds of years before this. But they're saying there's going to be another one like Elijah that's coming. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Those are the last words of the Old Testament. And that's looking forward. And so the people are going, is this the one? Is this Elijah? And John says, nope, that's not me. What about the prophet that he asked about? Is he the prophet who is to come? If you put up that next passage, this is from Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So they're saying, a great prophet is going to come one day. John, is that you? John says, no. All of that is pointing to Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, it says, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the prophet that Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy, the one whose words that you listen to. Remember Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to his words. That's who he is. So what about John? If you keep going in verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Come on, John, tell us who you are. Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That's the job of John. He's to come and make way for the Christ who is to come. It's not him, but he's the forerunner, the one who's pointing to Jesus, who's coming after. If you go to the next verses. Now, they'd been sent from the Pharisees, and so they asked them, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Now, that's actually a good question back then, because they actually had different forms of baptism. But here's how it would work. If you were a proselyte, that means if you were a Gentile and not a Jew, but you wanted to become a Jewish proselyte, you would get baptized. And so they already had baptism. But what's the difference with John when he's baptizing? He says, baptism's for everybody. You all need it. Doesn't matter where you grew up. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what race you are, what religion you are. You all need your sins washed away. You all need to repent and turn to God, every one of you. You're not saved, as some people say, you're not saved by race. You're saved by grace. That's true for everybody. And then finally, in the next verses, verse 26, 27, John answered them, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, back then in the time when you were a student and you were under a teacher, they would say that a student is supposed to serve their teacher in every single way except one. And that is to untie the sandals on their feet. That's too low. Only a slave is supposed to do that. And so what is John saying here? He's saying Jesus is so great. He's so awesome. He is the Christ. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. That's how great he is. It's not that I have a self-image problem. It's that he's greater than anyone you've ever seen. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one who was to come. John says he's the Christ of God. Now, how do we apply? What do we do with that before we go to the next point? Come to the Christ. If you're here and you don't know him, he's the one that you've been longing for. It's not Aragorn, it's not Harry Potter, it's not Simba, whatever movie you want to pick. Who is to come? He's the one that you've been longing for. He's the one who comes and makes things right. But secondly, and it's interesting, we prayed in our service earlier for people in the persecuted church. These are people that already believe in Jesus, already believe he's the Christ. And honestly, it's interesting because they're a lot like John the Baptist. Because if you keep reading John's story, you find out a little bit later that John sends his disciples to Jesus. And they go say, go ask him a question. Are you the one to come or should we expect somebody else? Now, wait a minute. Right here he's saying before all these people, he is the one who is to come. What happened? Why did he have to send his disciples to ask Jesus? How come he didn't go himself? Because he was in prison. And he would later be executed. Why? Because he was speaking the truth of God's word. He was speaking about righteousness. And he got thrown in prison because of that. And he looked at all the things that Jesus was doing, the people he's healing, the word that he's preaching, all that he's doing. And he's like, Jesus, come on, man. I thought you were going to come and bring the rain. I thought you were going to bring the fire. Come on, man, and bring judgment now. He didn't understand, and nobody did. And why would we expect them to? That the kingdom of God was both already and not yet. It came, but it's yet coming. Now is the time of salvation. But there's a time of judgment that's coming. Why would he know it's going to be any different? He wouldn't know that at first. And so he's like, are you the one to come or should we expect somebody else? Well, where did he take his struggle? He took it to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're in a struggle. You say, I believe, but I've been doing all the things that God has called me to do and my life is still a mess. Things are still going wrong. I'm still suffering. I'm doing what God wanted me to do. And nothing is working out. Everything is falling apart. Bring it to Jesus. That's what John did. Even if he couldn't get there himself, he said, I'm going to send somebody else. Are you the one who was to come? Should we expect somebody else? And then the last part is know that Jesus loves you. What do I mean? Well, after John dies, one of the things you see in the Gospels is Jesus gets the news that John dies. And does Jesus know in advance everything that's going? Yeah. He knows who John is, his calling, what's going to happen, all these things. But yeah, still, when he gets the news that John dies, Jesus retreats off by himself. And I believe he does that to mourn for his friend, for his cousin. He already knows the purpose of God and everything that's behind it and all of that. And yet still, he suffers with those who suffer. He mourns with those who mourn. And so I say that to you today. That in the midst of whatever suffering and mourning you're going through in your own heart, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, suffers that with you. He's with you. And so take comfort from that. Secondly, not only is he the Christ of God, but we also see here that he's the Lamb of God. In verse 29, The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that tells us an awful lot. It tells us who Jesus is, and it tells us what Jesus does. And what does it mean that it says he takes away the sin of the world? He's talking about the guilt of sin, the guilt that comes on us because we are sinners. Now, if you go to the next verse, in verse 30, it says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." So now John is telling you why he came. And you go back and you listen to John's message. What John is preaching is a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He's saying, listen, you need to turn away from the way that you've been going to the way of God. You need to have your sins forgiven. What does that tell us? It tells us that sin creates a debt that has to get paid. It's got to get paid. It doesn't just float off in the thin air somewhere. There's a real debt. The wages of sin, what we earn for that, is death. That has to really get paid. But John says, I'm not the one who can pay it. And you can't pay it either. But there's one who's coming, who is going to. And all that's pointing to, it says he's the Lamb of God. It's pointing to the idea of an animal that they would sacrifice in worship. But if you put up that next passage, their sacrifices in worship, those things didn't take away their sins. That need is still there. But what those things were doing was pointing everyone to their need for the Lamb of God. From Hebrews 10, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." And then down in verse 4, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So those things were pointing forward, but they were pointing to something that we need from God. And thankfully that God provides. What does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? If you fast forward to 1 Peter, Peter says, "You were redeemed from your empty way of life, not with perishable things like silver and gold." In other words, he's saying you couldn't buy your salvation. There ain't that much money in the world. The greatest billionaire ever doesn't have enough to be able to pay for his sins. So you weren't bought with perishable things, but instead you were bought with imperishable things. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect. That means a sinless Lamb who was sacrificed and who's the great high priest at the same time to pay for the debt that we owe. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that interesting? Of the whole world. Not just for the Israelites, but for the whole world. He's the one who dies to take those things away. So, what difference does it make that he's the Lamb of God? First application is this. Behold the Lamb. Do you remember there's an old Kirk Franklin song, one of his first CDs. It says, "Now behold the Lamb. The precious Lamb of God. He was born into sin that I may live again." He's the precious Lamb of God. Have you beheld the Lamb in faith? Recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died not just for the sins of the world out there, but he died for yours so that you can have life. He died for you to bring you in to his family. And so he calls you by faith to come to him. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice calling your heart to him? Won't you answer his call? Second application is we got to testify to the Lamb. You know what we need to become? You know what John was? He was a hype man for Jesus. You can put up that picture. I think I said this. This is going way back now. This is Flavor Flav. Some of y'all know him. But this is John the Baptist in the 90s. Okay? He's the hype man. Because the hype man is not the main event. If you go to a rap concert, what happens is a hype man will come out and get the crowd all excited, but they're not drawing attention to themselves. They're the ones that's setting the stage for the headliner who's about to come. And that's what we are. All of us are Flavor Flav. So now you all need to go out and buy these big gold chains and glasses and all this. Because we are the ones who are pointing to the headliner, Jesus Christ. We are bearing witness to the one who is the Lamb of God. And lastly, again, this is something that Peter writes about it at the end of 1 Peter. And he's talking about this passage and the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He says that's actually where you find the strength to be able to endure. And he points to Jesus. It says he didn't revile in return when he was arrested and he was crucified and hung. It says when he suffered, he didn't even threaten. He didn't open his mouth. But what he did is he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And it says he suffered in his body for our sins on a tree. It's by his stripes that we are healed. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. The folks that we prayed about in our circles, that's what they're doing. They're entrusting themselves as they risk their own lives to proclaim the good news that John's preaching about, the good news of Jesus. In the midst of that, they're not reviling back. They're not striking back. They're not seeking vengeance. They're boldly proclaiming and trusting themselves to the one who judges justly. And our call is no different. As we're hype men for Jesus and endure whatever suffering comes our way, we entrust ourselves to him as well. Now let's go to the last thing. Not only have we seen that he's the Christ of God and he's the Lamb of God, thirdly and lastly, we see that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. So when you come here at the very end of the passage, verse 34, it says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Earlier in chapter 1, at the very beginning, how does John start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen God, the one and only, who comes and makes the Father known to us. Jesus is the Son of God. But what John does is, in this last section, is he talks about a particular role that the Son of God has. And the particular role that he brings out is that the Son of God is both the bearer of the Holy Spirit and he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. He's both the bearer of the Spirit and he's the giver of the Spirit. If you go to verse 32, yes. It says, John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Now, do you remember, if you're reading through the Old Testament, there would be times when the Spirit of God would come on people in power, right? Sometimes, like David when he's fighting Goliath, or even Samson, the Spirit of God would come on him for a particular task. But the Old Testament began to foresee that there's coming somebody who's far greater than David and Samson and anybody else, because the Spirit of God is going to remain on them. It's not just going to come on them for a particular task, but it's going to fill them and be a part of them. There's a couple passages in Isaiah. You can put that up. In Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest. That means it's going to come and stay. He's going to come and stay on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. One more from Isaiah 42. It says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Jesus is the one whom the Spirit rests on and remains on and in. But then he's also, if you go to the next verse, back to John, he's also the one who bestows the Spirit on his people. In verse 33, it says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so the great news about Jesus is he's not going to keep good things to himself. Not only does the Spirit of God remain on him, but he says, I'm going to give the Spirit of God to remain on you. I'm going to give you my Spirit so that you might live, so that you might be literally filled with God. You might be filled with me. Do you remember Jesus telling his disciples, after I'm going to leave, you guys are going to do greater things than the things that you've seen. Now, it doesn't say what their response was, but how would you respond to that? You're like, excuse me? What? We've seen you walk on water. We've seen you feed 5,000 people with this. We've seen you raise the dead. Now you're telling us we're going to do greater things and all of that. Yep. How's that? Well, what they'd find out later is that was because the Spirit of God would live in each of them and would fill them and would live in each of God's people. And so it wouldn't be like if Jesus was there before the Spirit came, he's in one place. But now the Spirit of God goes. He's at New City South. He's going to be at New City West End this afternoon. New City, U City right now and all over because he's in the midst of his people. If you go to the verse in Acts, this is the last verse I'm going to put up. In chapter 1, just before he ascends to heaven, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them and filled them with incredible power. And in one day, the church goes from 120 people to 3,120 people. Some serious growth. They need some administration back then. Lord, have mercy. In the midst of all of that. Well, it wasn't just for them. He is also the giver of the Spirit for us, for his people. And thanks be to God that that's true. What's the benefit that we have of the Holy Spirit? I didn't print these up there, but a few passages you can look at. John 14. In John 16, that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you another counselor, another one who's just like me, another helper who will be with you, who will remind you of the things that I've told you, who will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, who will come and fill you with great power. Paul would write of the Holy Spirit that he would come. And you know, one of the things that Spirit does is he comes and he testifies with our spirits and reminds us that we're children of God. Isn't that good? Because aren't there times when Satan is reminding you of certain things about what you did, about who this and what you can't do and all of this and so on? But the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits and reminds us, hold up, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. God loves me with the very same love that he loves his own beloved son, Jesus, with. And so I'm not the sum of all the things that I've done wrong. I'm not all the things that the accuser whispers in my ear. The Spirit is testifying with my spirit, reminding me that I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. Is there anybody here that needs that? The Spirit of God does that for us. And one other thing, you know, is wild. Have you ever been hurt so bad that you can't even speak? Like something hurts and you can't even get the words out of your mouth. The only thing you can do, oh. Well, in the moments that you hurt like that within your soul, Paul says the Spirit of God intercedes for us with words, with groans that words can't even express. So even if you come to God and you can't even get the words out, you have the Spirit of God interceding with God before. It's all right. I'll pick it up from here. It's all right. You don't even have to say anything. I understand, and I'm going to make it known to God. And so you have that incredible law firm of God, God, and God all interceding for you. What an incredible privilege we have. You don't need Tom Cruise to intercede for you. Because you've got Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God, who lives to intercede for you. And then you've got the Spirit of God who's inside you interceding for you. Lord, have mercy. Who's going to defeat them? This is what it means that he's the Son of God. He's the bearer, but also the giver of the Holy Spirit. So in closing, how do you apply that? And I think I've said this before. If I already have, please forgive me. But here's the application. The fact that he's the Son of God, who is the bearer and the giver of the Holy Spirit. You know what the application is? Ask for more. Ask for God to fill you with more of himself. Because you remember in Luke, when he's given the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. And he's talking about if you fathers, even though y'all evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will our Father in heaven give? And then he says, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so application is ask. You want to be full of God? He says, ask. You want to be full of the Spirit of God? He says, ask. Ask. Because we have a Father who's not a stingy Scrooge, but a loving, generous Father who delights to give his Spirit to those who ask him. And so ask. Ask and he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the one that we get to celebrate. Thank you for the testimony of Jesus that reminds us that he is the Christ of God. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God, and you are the Son of God, who gives us the Spirit of God to live inside us. Holy Spirit, we're thankful for that. Lord, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us even more. Fill each and every one of us more and more and more, so that our lives will be marked by the fruit of your Spirit, by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For against such things there is no law. Lord, may you fill us with those things so that we can love this community, this world, even more for the sake of your kingdom. All this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now we have the great honor and privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Isn't it good to know that God knows us? And he knows how forgetful we are. And so he gives us signs to remind us. You forgot I was gracious, didn't you? So here you go again. You need to remind yourselves of all that I've given to you. You need to rehearse the gospel again so that it sinks in you. And so that's what we're going to do now. If you're new to us, what we do is we stand and form a circle around the room. And we're going to serve the Lord's Supper to one another.